man's lunch today, too. I'm going to be sharing today out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. It's the account of Jesus calming the storm. If I were to assign a title to this, I would call it, "Why Are You So Fearful?" That's a quotation from Jesus in this passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at. If you don't mind, I'm going to pray as well, too. Father, Lord, we are so grateful and thankful that you raised our heads from our pillows this morning. Father, Lord, we know that it's by your grace that we live and we move and we have our being. Father, we just pray now that you would help us, Lord, to prepare to hear your word, to apply it to our lives. Father, we pray, Lord, that if we have erected any barriers between you and us this week as we rubbed elbows with the world, we pray, Lord, that you would reveal that to us now, that we might bring ourselves, Lord, in line with you. Father, we pray that that we would take what we've learned today, we'd apply it to our lives for your glory. Father, I just pray that you would now just allow me to remove any self that's about me. This time is all about Jesus. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. We ask this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. I mentioned Jesus is talking to his disciples here in this verse we're going to be looking at. And he asked them the question, "Why are you so fearful?" And what I want to do beforehand, I want to look at three types of fear. As I see it, there's going to be a healthy fear that we deal with daily, motivational fear, and also what I'd refer to as an unhealthy fear. That healthy fear is going to be that fear that kind of helps us exercise common sense, right? You know, don't pet that growling dog. Don't wrestle. Don't play with that rattlesnake. Don't jump in water over your head if you don't know how to swim. Second fear we're talking about is motivational fear. That's one that moves us to action. You know, as we look at it through a Christian perspective, you know, it causes us to seek God in our circumstances, causes us to, you know, gather our thoughts and make decisions through the lens of Scripture. And then there's that that unhealthy fear, that fear that is debilitating, it's paralyzing. It's not of God. You know, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, you know, we read it, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And Jesus asked his disciples that question. You know, why are you so fearful? Let's look at it. If you can turn to that passage I quoted, Mark 4, 35 through 41. 35 begins, it says, "And on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a boat, and as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose. The waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." Verse 40 goes on and says, "But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' They feared exceedingly, and they said one to another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" I want to go back and I want to look at these verses one by one. Starting out here at 35. On the same day, now Jesus has been teaching up in the hillsides from village to village, the multitude. And at this point here, he is on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. And it says, when evening had come, he said to them, speaking of his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Mark 5:1 tells us here that they would be traveling over to the country of Gadarenes. Might want to make note of that. That's over on the eastern shore of the Galilee. And it's a thing of note. They were Gentiles over there predominantly. They weren't Jews. 36 goes on. It says, and when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose. The waves beat him to the boat so that it was already filling. 38 goes on. But he was in the stern, which would be the rear of the boat, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Here's where we're going to spend a little time. Fear sets in here as we're looking at this passage of Scripture. They're asking him, do you not care? It doesn't take us long to get there, does it? If you think about it, we're waiting at times for the lab test to come in. Sometimes it comes in a day or two. Sometimes we're waiting a week for it. And all that time, we're waiting for the results of those lab tests to come in from the doctor. That gives Satan time to work on us, okay? It gives time for anxiety to build up within us. Questions start coming into our minds. What if? What if the results of this lab test show that there's something seriously wrong with me? What's going to happen with my family? Anxiety sets in. Satan begins to talk to us, and he says, are you sure this God that you serve is really concerned about your individual issues in life? There's wars going on in the world. There is hunger, poverty. Why would God be concerned about us? All these things come into our mind oftentimes when fear begins to well up. What about when the marriage comes apart? You've been with your wife how many years? You've raised children, let's say. You've built a home together. Your wife has been with your husband. You think you have this whole thing already planned out. You've got future plans. You wake up one day and the spouse wants nothing to do with you. Question is, God, don't you care? Why is this happening to me? You lose your job. You go to work, you work all day, the end of the day comes. Hey, could you come in? Well, manager wants to talk to you. And they tell you no longer there's a position for you. Oh, and by the way, the company's filed bankruptcy. We can't afford to give you any severance pay. But what do? The thoughts run through your mind. I got a car note. I got rent, I got a mortgage. I had health insurance through this job. Now, what if somebody gets sick in my family? What do I do? Lord, don't you care? Where are children? Rebellious children. How do we deal with that? I'm not talking about, the kid who gets mad, runs into their room, slams the door, and doesn't want to talk to you. Doesn't want to do their homework, skipping school. I mean, we all deal with those things. But what about the kid who's, hung up in crime, drugs, alcohol? How do you deal with that? What about the adult child who's got the option of leaving the house? I want nothing to do with that faith that you profess all the time. I want nothing to do with you. I'm gone. And then you're living with the fact that maybe you don't even know where your child is. You know, maybe you haven't heard from them in months. Maybe you haven't heard from them over a year. You might hear about them, but you try and contact them. They want nothing to do with you. You know, God, don't you feel that weight on my shoulders at night? Don't you feel the pressure in my chest when I think about my children? But don't you care? You know, those are the things that Satan attacks us with. 39 goes on. Then he arose and rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now Jesus reveals himself here. Only God, the Creator, can calm the wind and the sea. We know that. He simply spoke, and all was peaceful. Over in Genesis, very first chapter. Over here quick. Very first chapter we see, and God said 10 times. And in those 10 times, it's stated, it's describing, it means a bringing about of life and order. Verse 1 says what? In God, or in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now let's look what it says about Jesus. Turn over to Colossians 1:16. Now, this is speaking of Jesus. It says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." All things were created that are here in heaven and earth. We see Jesus in the story of creation. We see God in the story of creation back in Genesis. Jesus told us what? I and the Father are one. We see them working together, bringing things into order. Verse 40 goes on. He says, "But he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now Jesus here, he contrasts fear with faith. He equates fear with no faith. Remember now, back just a couple verses ago, these guys were still referring to him as teacher, right? And this is still early in Jesus' Galilean ministry as well. These guys have seen him teach with authority, right, in and outside the synagogues. They've seen him heal many people. They've seen him cast out demons. But they knew Jesus was unique. But they really didn't know who he was yet. Now things are changing. As we look at these verses, as they progress, Jesus, in this lesson to his disciples, and I think it was deliberate. You know, whose idea was it back there in 35 to go across the lake? It was Jesus. He's God, right? We assume he didn't know there was a storm coming. But he's revealed to them much more than they could ever have imagined. Look at their reaction here in 41. And they feared. Now that word feared used there, it's different than what was used previously. This speaks of being in awe. Not a frightened fear, but just being in awe of what they've just witnessed. And it says that they feared exceedingly. They said one to another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Of course, you and I you know, having Scripture in front of us, the benefit of that, we know he was God, right? They didn't know that at that time. So that takes care of the introduction. Let's move forward here a little bit. You know, we have one major advantage today over what the disciples had during that storm. We know Jesus is God. Scripture tells us so. So how does that knowledge help us in the storms of our life? How do we put that knowledge into action in order to overcome our fears? Well, we immerse ourselves in Scripture, Word of God, and prayer, building our relationship with God, coming closer to God, drawing Him closer to us. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Jeremiah 29:12-13 says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And that's speaking about building a relationship with God, drawing near to Him. Reading and memorizing Scripture, it reinforces our faith in God, correct? The more we're in Scripture, we find ourselves looking to God in circumstances in our lives. The psalmist, probably David here, he once wrote, 1911, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. As we draw God's word into us and we hide it in our heart, whenever we do have that temptation to sin, there's going to be that reminder. It says, no, you're a child of God. Don't do this. It's comfort in troubled times. How often have you experienced a situation in life and in the midst of that situation, a verse comes back into your head? It gives you peace and comfort, you know, to help you get through that situation. It's strength when we're weak. Scripture tells us we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? Not much we can do on our own strength if we're not backed by God. It's a source of our courage. But on top of that, it's also our source of encouragement when we face fear. I mean, we're going to face fear. How many times in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, God tells us don't fear? A lot. All the time. I mean, if He didn't know we were going to be going through those situations, we weren't going to be experiencing fear, He wouldn't tell us not to fear, right? David writes again here in Psalms 56:3. Whenever I have afraid, I will trust in you. If you look at the background of this, in this psalm, David is in Gath, right? And he's hiding from Saul, who wants to kill him. Interestingly enough, Gath is a Philistine town, and the Philistines wanted to kill him too. But he says what? He admits he's afraid. He says, whenever I'm afraid, I trust in you. So he's afraid, but he knows within himself that he doesn't need to be afraid because God is with him. Deuteronomy 31:8. Moses is commissioning Joshua. To lead the Israelites into the promised land. And what's he say? Moses here he's 120 years old now. God's told him he's not going to the promised land for his disobedience. He's commissioning Joshua. And the verse says, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And then what's it say? Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now notice here, we're all going to go through things. We're going to go through waters. We're going to go through rivers. We're going to go through the fire. Moses led the Israelites through the water out of Egypt. God separated the waters for them. If you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in the furnace. There was a fourth person in them, our Lord. They didn't get singed. They weren't burned at all. Isaiah 41, 8 through 10. Turn over there quick here. 41, 8 through 10. I'm going to read that. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, remember that, my friend. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called you from the chief men thereof and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you away. It goes on in verse 10, which is the primary verse of this passage here. I want you to hear. God says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. And I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And when you see that reference to his righteous right hand, it speaks about the power and the authority of God. Now, God, who made his promise to Israel, he calls them his seed here, the seed of Abraham, his servant. This same God, you know, that we're reading about here is who we serve today. And he says this to us. What we read here in verse 10, that he said to the Israelites, he says to us, do not fear, I am with you, be not dismayed. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's the promise we have from God. You know, we sometimes think about God differently in the Old Testament. But he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, right? And you're probably wondering, these verses I've been quoting are all out of the Old Testament. Good news is we give strength, or we get our strength when we're afraid. Same promises he made to Israel are there for us today. In Christ, we too are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. If you look over with me to Galatians, I want to show you something. There's a reason I stayed in the Old Testament. There were plenty of verses we could have gone to in the New Testament, okay, that were correspondent to what I was reading there about God watching over his people and being there and such. But look at Galatians chapter 3. Come on, come on, come on. Primarily, I want to look at verses 7 through 9. And then we're going to look at verse 29. He says, know you therefore, they that which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all nations be blessed." So then they which be of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now go over to verse 29. It says, "And if you be of Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We, Christians, in the faith, believing in Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we are the seed of Abraham, spiritual seed of Abraham. And so all those promises that we read about God giving Israel in the Old Testament, there are promises too in regards to his, his keeping us safe, his watching over us, his protection, salvation. And he understands. He understands us as human beings. He understands our fear. He's not standing there, with arms crossed, waiting for us to, waiting for us to fail in the frailness of our humanity. That's not God's heart. He's not waiting for us to mess up so he can beat us down. We know this, Jesus, he experienced himself everything that every human has experienced. Scripture tells us that he was fully God and fully man. He experienced hunger. Matthew 21:18 would be a verse to confirm that. Thirst, John 19, verse 28. Temptation, Matthew 4, verse 1. Pain and suffering, Matthew 16, verse 21. And then he died. That's out of Matthew 27, verse 50. More to the point of our study here today, Jesus experienced fear. He actually experienced a level of fear that we'll never have to experience, and he did that for us. He willingly took it upon himself, undeservedly, the wrath of God, so that we would never have to. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at verses 39 through 44. I want you to see something. It begins in verse 39. Coming out, he's talking about of the upper room. Now, they had just had dinner with Jesus. That's the dinner we would refer to today as the Last Supper. Okay. He went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter to temptation." And he was withdrawn from them for about a stone's throw. Now he's gone into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knelt down and praying, saying, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now Matthew's account of this says that that occurred three times. And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Sweating blood, medical term for that is hemotidrosis. It happens. It's been recorded in history. It's occurred at times. People have been noted to have experienced that. One person during an intense storm on the ocean on board ship, and they were worried about the ship sinking. People that have been sentenced to death, to execution, it's been noted in them as they were coming close to that point where they're about to be executed. There's historical documentation of it occurring in World War II. If you remember your history, Germany did a blitz on London. It started in September of 1940, I think September 7th, and it went through May of 1941. In the first 57 days of that blitz, 57 evenings, nights consecutively, bombs were dropped on the city of London. And there was a record of that occurring to a person. So this occurs, obviously, under great, great stress. Jesus knew that he would soon be going through, having God the Father's wrath for the sins that every human being on earth ever committed. Over all of history, past, present, and future, he was going to have all that placed upon him, and he knew it. And worst of all, he was going to have to endure for the first time ever in eternity separation from God the Father. We know that on the cross he cried what? My God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46, if you're looking for a reference there. And because of him, no Christian will ever have to go through our trials alone. God will be with us always. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We'll never have to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think about that. We will never, as a Christian, be separated from God, ever. Now, we might feel that way from time to time. Obviously, you know, life's pressures get on us. We're dealing with things that occur in our lives, but that would never be a true statement if we were to ever say that. Never be a true statement for a Christian. We praise God for that. He'll never leave us, nor forsake us. We'll never be separated from him. Look at what Paul says. Paul wrote in Romans, chapter 8, verses 38, 39. Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Are we persuaded? You know, do we have that in our hearts to profess today? Whatever we go through in life, yeah, we're going to fear. But the thing is, we have a God who understands us. He knows our fear. And as we draw closer to him and we understand that whatever we're going through, he's waiting on the other side. You know, a guy told me once, and it always sticks in my mind, if you know, when we're going through something. He says, nothing touches you that doesn't first pass through the hand of God. That's true. As Christians. And that's comforting because we know that whatever we're going through, he's aware of it. He'll deal with it. We just have to have the faith, the acceptance that whatever it's going to be, you know, he's going to either teach us something through it, or it's going to be a blessing on the other side of it. I'm sure all of us in here have those experiences that we can relate to. Bad news, though, I pretty much know everybody in here. I know you guys are saved. But, you know, the good news is we realize that God is our Father. He watches over us. He protects us. And we have him, you know, with us at all times. But bad news for those that don't know him, you know, those that aren't saved. That has received Christ as their Savior, what he did for them on the cross. They don't have God. They can be, you can be a good man. You can be strong, you can be courageous, you can be one that takes care of your family, pays the bills, makes sure they live in a good house. But that kind of pride or that kind of attitude just builds pride. And it separates you from God. We can be so confident in our own strength, our own capabilities that, we just don't have any need for God. And that's a bad place to be. God doesn't want us to be in that position. He wants no one to perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not just the chosen few. Everyone. And that gift is free. All we have to do to receive it is admitting we've sinned and we understand that as a result of that sin, we've been separated from God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we're in good company as sinners, aren't we? Second, we believe that Christ placed himself upon a cross, receiving the wrath of God that was meant for us. He went there in our place. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Then thirdly, we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. By calling upon his name, Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And that's a promise. God does not lie like men do. He's truthful all the time. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for this time you've given us together this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as it's been brought forth, it's been received. And Lord, we pray that upon receiving it, it will be applied to every aspect of our lives. Lord, we know that through you that we move, we live, we move, we have our being. And Father, it's all through your grace. And Lord God, because of that knowledge, we ought to live our lives accordingly. Very little time left on this earth, Lord, for most of us. Your return is soon. We know it. We feel it. We look at this world. So obvious. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity to be your children through that gift of salvation that comes so freely. Lord, we thank you. Help us, Lord, to serve you as we go forth today. We ask this in Christ's name, on the authority of your divine, precious, and Holy Spirit. Amen.